absolutely impossible to love God perfectly well with all your whole goodness and to love each other. And yet Jesus gave a command to us in chapter 13, and it's to love others like he does, because there goes the stretch again, because he does it perfectly. So how can you do it? Well, I want to suggest to you actually there's something even harder that we have probably than loving others. And it comes up a little bit in this chapter today. But I want to suggest to you that the hardest thing for us to do, all by ourselves, is to trust. One of the hardest things to do is to trust Jesus with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, as I think are in those words. It's really the thing that if I can actually trust God and trust Jesus, then I will be able to live like Jesus, which will include loving like him. If you have a look in the Bible of John chapter 14, the very first sentence that Jesus has to say to him, which that flows out of chapter 13, because in chapter 13 he says, I'm going away, guys, and don't remember who he's talking to. He's talking to 11 disciples now, not 12. Because Judas is already off doing a deal. He's already collecting some money, which is more important. You see, his problem is, who will I trust? Jesus or myself? Which includes trusting a few other guys to do a deal with them. And this is a guy who's been hanging out with Jesus for at least 3 years, which is an amazing experience. If Jesus was literally here today, I mean literally, physically, right here today, I would shut up and sit down. But I wonder what we would do with our time. If he says, well, guys, we're going to go for a walk and we'll just have a chat about our future. What would you be listening for? What would you be wondering about what he would want to talk to you about? What would you be wanting to see? And these are the very instances of these next few chapters, super important for us to understand that Jesus was literally with these guys, physically there, and we're probably a bit jealous. Rather Jesus came literally to your church, turned up physically, took out the teaching program, how it works, have a question time at the end, or halfway through, or all the way through, do I say, because I've got a lot of questions, have you? These guys have got a lot of questions. And even though we're going to skim over a lot of stuff today, I want to encourage you, when you're reading over this, and I hope you go home and read over it again, just let God show you a few things. These guys have got a lot of questions. These guys are slow learners. That's encouraging, eh? These guys are a bit dumb and they don't get a bit when Jesus spells it out. That encourages me a little bit. Gives me a little bit of heart to say, well, I should hang here. But what's their problem is they don't fully understand exactly what's going on, even though they've been told plenty of times. They don't get it. Because in their minds and in their hearts, there are things getting in the road. And the issue of really believing, and this is what John's Gospel is all about, if you go to chapter 20, it tells you exactly why he wrote the book, that you might believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in and through him. And the time has come. There's something significant. Judas is gone. He's out of here. He's a fake. He looks like a disciple, but he isn't a true follower of Jesus. He doesn't believe in the true sense of the word that Jesus wants to emphasize in John's Gospel. He believes in his head. He's got not the fact that it is. He would be able to reiterate 20 years of Jesus' life better than you and I could. He was there literally with an eye witness. It's pretty privileged. But he chooses to go Satan's way. Because Satan cares to himself. Trust is the big issue here. And these guys are struggling with this. Now Jesus says, I'm going. And like you and I would want him too, if you want to hang on. Don't go, Jesus. That's a little bit unfair, isn't it? What if your church wanted to hang on to him? I'd be the choice if I was saying, well, wait, no, I want him to come and get the temple. What should you guys have? All the time in him. Jesus already knows. So verse 14, he knows what's going on in their hearts, he knows what wants to be done to them. And so he says these words, don't let their hearts be troubled. Don't let it churn up. Don't let all this confusion, don't let all the anxiety, don't let all the agitation turn up in your life so that you're not sure what you're going to do. This is a good exercise to think about too. How come it's okay for Jesus to get a little bit troubled? That happens a couple of times in chapter 3, and it comes up again later. When Jesus is later on praying in the garden of Gethsemane, he's troubled beyond what we can imagine. He's sweating, as it were, literally like drops of blood because of the churning going on inside him. But I want to suggest this, and I think this helps us understand why it's okay when Jesus is troubled. What does he do with this? Because Jesus is not saying you're not allowed to get upset, you're not allowed to get worried, you're not allowed to get anxious, you're not allowed to be agitated or restless about it. Because he knows that's exactly what we will be like. What do I do with my heart when it gets all churned up and troubled? Jesus gives us the solution, the key to all it means for us. If we're Christians, if we're really followers of Jesus, this is what I need to do. I need to be able to learn this in the freaking measure and next chapter 3:10. You're troubled, you're stirred, you're worried, you're confused, you don't get it all, you're not sure what's going on. Life's spinning out of that front hole, you're wondering whatever is Jesus on about, is it today? Maybe in the next couple of years? Trust in God. Trust also in me. See, for these Jewish guys, it was easy to trust in God at some level. But Jesus was shifting their thinking all the time, saying, the same way you trust in Jehovah God, I want you to trust in me. That's a big deal for us. So what we've got to understand is the whole point of Jesus' coming is for the good. But they're not the key person in the story. They're not the main characters. God is. You see, they're about to take off. And Jesus is going because, and he's going means lots of things. Gospel, and some of us going to the cross, he's going to be lifted up, and his departure, all these sort of expressions come up in John's Gospel, but they all mean the same thing. Jesus is going, first of all, to prepare a place in his Father's house for his followers. He's saying to the guys, I'm going back to my Father. Not immediately. We already know what's going to happen because we can read ahead in the story and we can treat by brother and some books to go to the last chapter and just to make sure everything finishes okay. But that's exactly what we can do. This guy didn't have that yet. What we do is I'm spinning through some of that. His going has to be via the cross, via the grave, experiencing a resurrection. Spending some time, and he's going to ascend, he's going to be exalted, he's going to be sitting like he's right now, by his Father's side on the throne, interceding, praying for you guys. It's pretty special. But he's going to prepare a place. Now, I would suggest that he's going into his Father's house. Now, in John's Gospel, Can someone tell me, when Jesus talks about this is my Father's house, what's he referring to? This is part of the quiz question, I didn't know you were scared. I had a good last week. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus spent a bit of time in his Father's house, which was what? The temple. It's a great image. He's not visiting the temple. Did you get the picture? There's the temple in Jerusalem. These guys will know it, but in Jerusalem now. This is his Father's house. If you want to come to where God is, if you want to come into his presence, if you want to be able to come there it is. There's this holy place. There's a process for being able to come. Can you come into the presence of God without some form of atonement for sin, without some sort of blood being shed? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying something really, really special. He says, I'm going to prepare this place in my Father's house. So you, if you're a real follower of Jesus, you and me are going to be able to come there. It means more than just preparing the place. He's going to prepare the way for you and me to be able to get there. That's why he has to shed his blood. That's why, at the end of the day, we become known as the temple of God. Because Jesus wants to come and live in us. Jesus is not only the way, but he's going to provide the way through his own life, through his own death, through his own resurrection. So that we can have this wonderful experience of one day, I can just go and be in the presence of God forever. Don't try to work out what my room's going to look like or whether it is a mansion or not, if it is, or whether it's just, forget the environment. The whole point is I'm going to be in God's presence. And Jesus is preparing that way. In fact, he is going to be the way. And we find that in his early verses. Have a read of that. He also encourages them and says, trust me, because if I'm going to do all this, then everything is in good hands. You are in good hands. And I'm coming back for you. But it's faith, isn't it? Does Jesus come back here? No, he doesn't. But he's made a promise that he will. What is faith? It's believing that God will keep his promises. Therefore, I can trust you. What about all the churning that might be going through my life at any point in time? The one that's just saying, I don't think. What is all that troubled heart that's going on? I need to shift it again to God's help to be able to trust him. He's coming back again. And the disciples know the way. He says, I am literally and exclusively the way, the truth and the life. There's so much there we could go through those things, but we don't have time for that. My question is this. Even when these guys finally do understand this, and they do it, they don't probably do this particular night, but they do get it eventually. What do you do in the meantime? I mean, it's really hard for this guy. The initial answer is that this is ongoing. Of course, they're going to want to hang on to this. No, it's for your good, it's your benefit that I've got. Let me see that little silly illustration of how Jesus was here. He can't be a fighter. But Jesus wants to be a fighter. I want to be in everybody's church. Because if I am a member of the church, I want to be in everybody's life. How can I do that if I'm limited to a human body? Well, he says, I've got some benefits. I've got some exciting things. They're actually gifts that I want to give to you. In the interim time between my going away through the cross, through my death, through my resurrection, I'm going back to my Father. But in the meantime, this is what I want to do for you. This comes out of the next couple of chapters. So I'm going to skim over a few highlights of that in chapter 14. Some of these things are going to keep being developed in chapter 15 and 16 and even in chapter 17. But hanging there over the next few weeks because it's really good. But while Jesus is away, what are we going to do? Well, they're expected to continue to trust God, as we just said that. They're expected to continue to love others like Jesus has already said, because the commands are already given. They're expected to do all these things, to exercise faith in Jesus and his promises, and be obedient to them. But as I said at the beginning, how can we do that? We need God's help. Because, look folks, you and I can't save ourselves constantly. We can't get ourselves into God's presence. I can't, even if I was back there in those days, literally march myself in any time I feel like into the temple. I can't just barge into the Holy of Holies and mess around with the ark, because God will blow me away. Too many examples in the Bible, even by people accidentally doing the wrong thing at the presence of the Holy God. And then this is where it's clear. We can't save ourselves. It requires cross and sacrifice. And by faith and embracing Him and His offer of the gospel of others. So I can't live the Christian life by myself. Now that I'm a Christian, I can't live with my life by myself. Now I'm a Christian, but I'll just go and do all these things that Jesus requires of me. You can't do it. Unless you're absolutely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The next chapter, which Steve, I think, will be meaningful to you, is going to flesh this out a little. If you don't remain in me, Jesus says, you're not one of mine. That's it, just literally. Without me, you can do nothing. That's talking to disciples. But this is good, because it takes the pressure off us. Doesn't mean we go slack and do nothing. We need to be working everything out. But take the pressure off, but somehow Bruce or whoever has somehow got to get it all together all by himself. No, I'll get it all together, huh? Because God has given me some precious gifts. And these are a couple of them. In chapter 14, he brings out a couple of them. I'll just get a highlight before we read through the stuff. We get the benefit of prayer. I want to talk about that in a minute. We get the benefit of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, if you read through these next couple of chapters, you will find that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all working beautifully together and are in fact working in the followers of Jesus. The whole Trinity is there. It says in this chapter, if we really love Him, if we really, really are His followers, the whole Godhead wants to come and be at home with you in that. That's an amazing thing. Yes, Jesus is going physically, He's disappearing off His planet. But the invisible Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, this great comforter, and in your little news sheet there's a little blurb on the front, read that, it's helpful. Talking about someone who comes alongside to help us and enable us and equip us to do everything that Jesus has asked him to do. Jesus doesn't ask us to do stuff so that we're sitting there going, this is impossible, it's frustrating, how can I possibly do this? Jesus gives us commands and he gives us a mission and all the resources available to make it possible to happen. Jesus is not cruel. He's not setting us up. I'm asking you to do something. It's because I will equip you. And He's very present. Jesus is very present in spirit, is with those guys and with us. Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, is in you and with you. And this is going to get drawn out of chapter 15 and a little bit more in chapter 16. These wonderful gifts. And we can enjoy that. This Holy Spirit is going to be the teacher now. So we do have a good teacher in our church. And God expects people like me and others to do a little bit of teaching to be absolutely reliant on God's Word, because it's not my Word, it's God's word that's going to be enabled to be understood and communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. Because what has made us is we come as teachers. And that includes writing it and reading it, the Bible, and all that kind of thing. And I'll come back in the next couple of chapters. So Jesus, while I was having him ask him all these questions, he said, "Here, I'll put it all in writing for you. I've got the Holy Spirit living with you, and he's going to take my words and make them understood." How do I know that's true? Well, some gospel comes here, these guys don't get it. They don't get it. They're struggling. You know when they get it? You know when they're penny drops? You know when it all makes sense? You know when they get stirred up, fired up, passionate, and have given some amazing stuff changed in their life? And the Holy Spirit comes.
Himself and Spirit.
Because the Holy Spirit is coming as the money representative, who's going to act on Jesus' behalf. And virtually everything that Jesus was doing was able to do, the Holy Spirit will do himself in their lives and in our lives too. He's taking Jesus' place. So what do we do while Jesus is gone, while we're waiting? We're experiencing the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Because he's there as Jesus' replacement and with Jesus' authority. We get Jesus' faith. But it's interesting that Jesus rebukes them a little bit here. He wants to encourage them. He's not trying to be hard on them, but sometimes a rebuke will actually bring greater comfort if we actually understand it. You notice what Jesus said there in verse immorality or the sin. How do we know? Because we've fallen short of the glory of God. God's glory should be reflected in our lives, but it isn't. Sin fouls it up. It blurs it. It waters it down. It mocks it. It destroys it. It says there is no God. And God's glory must shine. And God committed to making sure that His glory is seen in all the earth. And Jesus wants to do whatever it takes to make sure that God's glory is seen by everybody. How can He do it? He says, well, I'd rather die on the cross to do it. The only way that the Father's glory can be seen and restored and embraced is all right. You think you and I can go to heaven and look into the glory of God and live? No chance.
Promoting the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son.
psychologists in training. This is my job. This is a sign. Economically, I'm going to have a job. This is on the side. That's all now. We need a transformation. We need to get an appreciation of what it's like for God to be working in our lives in such a way, through the Holy Spirit, through these rich promises, through these things that are going to bring us. And that is what he says back in chapter 14. The prince of this world is coming. He's saying, he's popping up all the time. Because this time there on the cross is going to be between Jesus and Satan. Satan thinks, good, here's my big chance, and I'm going to win. He doesn't get it either. But this is the very place that Jesus is saying, this is where I'm going to be glorified. Because Satan has no claim on it. You know why Satan has no claim on the cross? Because Christ is sinless. You know why Satan has a claim on you and me? Because we're sinners. And so if you can get alongside Judas and this thing is getting ready to stray, we're alongside you and me, and sort of stand and tell us that it's okay. You don't want to build an intervention. You held out the weekend. Did you really trust God? Did you really love others? What he wants to do, he wants to wreck our faith. Jesus said to Peter once, Peter, Satan has asked me to sift you like this. Satan's talking to Jesus about Peter. What if he's talking to Jesus about you or me? I'll suggest this, but it's the same question. I want to get it, but what does Jesus say? No. Because one who doesn't trust Jesus, the Jesus is going to stand up, and Satan comes and says, I'm going to claim on that for you. Just to say, not anymore, you know. Because you have no claim on me, that's why I'm not on the cross. My blood is sufficient. God is absolutely and perfectly satisfied with my sacrifice to bring a place for Bruce Buckley to come into the presence of God. Satan thinks he's got a claim on him, not anymore. That's a wonderful thing. Because Jesus is going to give us a prayer for us, like we did for Peter. Because you know what Jesus said? I want to see if I want to have this guy. And Jesus said, no. But you know what Jesus did? I'm praying for you, Peter. I pray for you. Jesus is at the moment in the family of our heart. He's praying for you, God. If you really love him, and you appreciate him, and you're following him, you can be assured that Jesus is praying for you. And one of his prayers is not sure what he prayed for Peter. You know what he prayed for Peter? For Peter. Peter, I'm praying for you. What prayer was this? I'll put you through the sea. And I want to sit down on the bus. Because if you've got no bus, you're on your own, and you will fight. It's a quiet promise, folks. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust God, trust me. I'm praying that faith won't fail. Grab these promises, folks. Do this exercise. Go through some of these things. Pick out a promise to you. Then in chapter 14, Jesus says something to you. Then by faith, and the Holy Spirit will help you in you. That's why it's here to encourage you to come alongside you. And be assured that God always keeps his promises. I'm not going to manipulate him. I'm not going to check against when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. But my faith will increase. And that's really wonderful. And all of it, Jesus loves his Father. He wants to believe. He wants to remedy the glory problem. Put it in its rightful place there in the universe and in us. And this should well result in us. Enjoying. And not just enjoying. Imitating. I get excited about chapter 15. I love chapter 15. I love the words.
to